You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Normandale Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. We're glad you're listening today to one of our sermons. Our hope is that it is encouraging for you as you seek to know Jesus better. If you are helped by this sermon, we want to invite you to support the ongoing ministry of Normandale. You can do that by going to normandale.org/give. Thanks.
John chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 9. We have been walking through a series in the Gospel of John, really a flyover of the Gospel of John. We're not hitting every passage in it because we're doing the whole thing in this semester. So we have to be selective in where we go and what we touch. But this week's sermon is John chapter 9. It's the whole chapter, and it's really a continuation of something we talked about last week. And so while you're turning there, when Darren and I had June, our first daughter, our first kid, we were so excited to have her. We were anticipating this moment, like anticipating this day. Like, we were so pumped, and we're in the hospital, and the nurses, she had to be taken away to the NICU for a couple hours to get some kind of antibiotic and stuff. But when they brought her back to Dara, they handed her to her, and we had the moment that I think all new parents have, in which you're handed a new baby, one that's yours, and you've never had one before, and you have this moment where you look at this person, and you're like, the nurse has just walked out. What do we do? Like, what are we supposed to do here, right? And, like, you have to learn, this is the thing. Like, this is a person you got to take care of. And, like, Dara's like, I don't know how, like, she's hungry. I don't know how to feed her. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, how do you do this? And, like, it takes a while before you learn. Like, well, what you do is you play the balance game, right? You play the balance, and then you do your triceps with it. Like, you do all these baby games. But at the time, you're like, I don't know what I'm doing with this thing. You're walking into this whole parenting idea, this parenting realm, completely blind, right? Most parents have that moment. And in a similar way, Jesus here in John chapter 8, 7 through 9, he's teaching us that people are blind as we walk through our lives. We are blind as to who we really are. We're blind as to why we were created. We're blind as to what God is like. We're blind as to what God cares about. And so he's come to teach us exactly who God is. He's come as a thing called the light, to reveal these things to us because we don't know them in and of ourselves. And so our narrative here in John chapter 9, in which Jesus heals a dude who was born blind, is really a continuation of last week's text from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. So if you need a refresher or if you weren't here last week in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, what we saw was that true disciples of Jesus move into his teaching just like you move into a new house. And so when you're going to move into a new house, you're leaving one place and moving into another, and that's going to be the central hub of your life. And he says, true disciples move into my teaching. That's the new hub, central hub of your life. And if you do that, then you'll be enabled to see and understand yourself and your world rightly, because his teaching is light. And what you'll find out about yourself when you begin to see or perceive yourself and your world rightly is that you are far worse than you think you are, but the grace of Jesus is far greater than you think it is. But one text that we didn't hit last week that touches on this same theme of Jesus as the revealer was John chapter 8, verse 12, in which Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world and I shine in the world, well, what's he getting at? Well, what does light do? Light reveals what's true. See, when your kids, you have your kids in their bedroom at night and it's dark and they get scared at the dark, like, and they want a nightlight in the room. Why do they want a nightlight in the room? Because it reveals that there's no monsters in their room. It reveals what's true. That's what light does. And so Jesus here, he's talking, when he refers to light, he's referring to himself, his life, and his teaching. And the sum of these things reveal for you and me what is actually true in our world. And so this is what he picks up in verse 31 of John chapter 8, which we saw last week, in which he calls us to move into his teaching. Why does he want us to move into his teaching? Because his teaching is light. Thus, he says, if you'll follow him, if you'll listen to, and if you'll obey his teaching, you'll begin to understand exactly who you are designed to be, who God is, what God is like, and what God loves. You'll begin to understand these things, but then you'll be able to live according to that light. This is what John tells us in 1 John. He calls it living or walking in the light. That's what he's talking about in 1 John. But just as if you have a really powerful light and you walk outside at night and you turn it on, that you can have two different reactions to that light. See, some people, if you turn on a powerful light at night, can be helped by it or aided by it to where they can see what's in front of them. But other people, if they're standing in the wrong way, or the wrong place, can be blinded by the light. And so Jesus says there are two different reactions, two distinct effects of his light shining in the world. Some people are enabled to see by it. Other people are blinded by it. And so to demonstrate these two diverging reactions to the light of Jesus, here in John chapter 9, Jesus performs a miracle on a dude who was born blind. And as we view his teaching, I want you to ask this question. What is required from me to ensure that I am helped by the light? What is required from me to ensure that I am helped by the light of Jesus? And so now, as we turn to this miracle, I want you to keep this in mind. As John teaches about miracles in his gospel, he always calls them signs, not miracles, because signs point to something beyond themselves. And so as John is recording this miracle that happens in this man's life, this healing that happens in this man's life, what he's doing is he's saying, this really happened, but Jesus did this in order to teach us something through it. It's a living parable, a living thing that teaches us about who God is and who we are in light of him. And so here's how this sermon is going to work this morning. I want to walk through the miracle, walk through the passage together, and then at the very end, we're going to see, what does it really mean? Because that's where Jesus gives us meaning, is verses 39 to 41. And so let's look at the text together. As he was passing by, this is verse 1. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. So he's walking by, he's still in Jerusalem. He's walking by, and his disciples see a dude who's been blind from birth. And I don't know how they know he's been blind from birth, but he's been blind from birth. So they're having this conversation, a theological conversation, about this person's disability. And they're like, listen, who caused this? Who caused this situation in his life? Was it his sin, or was it his parents' sin that brought this thing about? And so there's a question that they're having. And this, I don't know if this guy's hearing this. I don't know. Like, if you're blind, your hearing is super heightened. And so, I don't know. I'm sure he's hearing this conversation about him. And so, in this sense, like, you can imagine he's like, well, dude, these are just like Job's friends, right? And so, but he's sitting there. He's hearing this conversation. And the question is there a connection between this man's disability and someone's sin? Now, certainly, there are some people who experience some issues due to sin or the sin of their parents. We recognize that. That's universal. We understand that is some senses the case. But Jesus very clearly here says that is not a one-for-one answer. That is not the case 100% of the time at all. Sometimes God allows these things to happen, and no, it's not a simple cause and effect in your life. And so if you have a disability, if your child has a disability, if your sibling has a disability, there is no guarantee. There's like Jesus is saying, it is not a simple cause and effect that there was something you did wrong that brought this about in your life. That is what he's saying here. He's like, listen, he's like, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But what does he say about it? But this came about so that God's works might be displayed in it. You see, God allows things to happen, even disabilities in our lives, But that does not mean that this disability is outside of the scope of God's plan or his ability to do things with it. I want you to hear that. It is not outside of the scope of God's plan or his ability to do something with it. And in fact, Jesus teaches that specifically here. This man had this disability, and he says, I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to do something here. You see, I was listening to a guy named Nick Vujicic, who is an evangelist, actually. But he was born without arms or legs. And he's a powerful speaker. But in this, he was talking about this passage, and he said, John chapter 9 changed my life. He said, because I was reading this, and I began to understand that, wait, God can have a plan for me. God can have a plan for what's going on in my life. And he said, think about it this way. If God wants his glory to be displayed in me or through me, even with my severe disability, it's like, just imagine, just even on the scale of a smile, think of what God is doing or can do through me that he can't do through you. He was talking to a guy named Dallas Jenkins, and he said, imagine you and I are going down the street, walking down the street together. And you, good-looking dude, have a smile on your face. Does anyone even notice you have a smile on your face? No. But if I am going down the street and I have that same giant smile on my face, everyone notices I have that smile on my face. Because people would look at me and think, what on earth does that guy have to smile about? And he says, boom, perfect for me. The work that God has done in my heart has allowed me to be content with my life. Like, when you're hearing that, like, I'm like, that's amazing. That's amazing. And no, that doesn't do away with your disability or your child's disability. I understand that. But what Jesus is teaching here is it is not always your fault. It is not your fault. God can do things through this. And I just thought that was worth mentioning. But why is this in this passage? I think we're going to circle back around later on in this sermon as to why this is actually here, because Jesus diverts away from this, actually. And so he says this, verse 4, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so look what he chooses to do here. Look how he moves forward. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, spread the mud on the dude's eyes, and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the guy left, washed, and came back seeing. Interesting method of doing a miracle. I've never done one, so I don't have any room to criticize. But Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud with it, and rubs it on the guy's face. And then he says, okay, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy obeys it, washes, comes back seeing. Now, why does Jesus do it this way? No idea. If you read different commentaries, they'll all give you a different idea as to why he did it this way. But they're all different. No one totally agrees on why he does it. He just chose to do it this way. Honestly, don't know why. But what's interesting about this passage is the whole chapter is about this miracle. But there's only two verses given to describe what actually happened with the miracle. I just find that interesting. And so in light of that, I think the point what Jesus is getting at here is he does the miracle, but he wants you and me to observe the reactions of everyone else. That's what he's wanting us to see here. And so in response to this significant healing, this significant moment in this blind man's life, you see three different groups of people come up and give a reaction to him. You see his neighbors. You see the Pharisees, the religious pastors, religious leaders of his day. And you see his parents. And all three of these groups of people give a reaction to him as he's trying to tell about the healing that's happened in his life because he met Jesus. So check this out. Verse 8, here's the first group, the neighbors. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as the beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? And some said, he's the one. But others said, nah, but it just looks like, that's not really the guy. It just looks like him. And so in their head, they're like, nah, we don't believe this. This is a trick. This is a trick. This is not real. This didn't actually happen in your life. So I'm not different. I was at dinner a couple weeks ago, And there was a dude at my table who was an illusionist. Kind of cool. And so I'm sitting there, and there's an illusionist at my table, and that doesn't happen very often, right? So, I mean, just doesn't happen often in my life that I'm sitting there with a magician at my table. So I was kind of excited about it. And so I turned to him, and if you've got an illusionist sitting at your table, what's the number one thing you want at that table? You want him to do a trick, right? You want to see a trick happen. And so, like, I want to ask him to do a trick, but I don't want to be like, hey, dude, can you show me a trick? So I ask in a subtle way. I'm like, hey, man, I'm cool, right? Listen. How many people ask you to do a trick when they find out you're an illusionist? It's a backhanded way to say, will you show me a trick, right? And he's like, yeah, what you're asking is for me to do a trick. I'm like, you're absolutely right. I want you to do a trick. And so he does a trick for me, right? It's me and another guy. I'm sitting there, and we're watching him do this trick. And he says, pull up a famous person, and I can tell you exactly who you're pulling up. It was kind of cool. And so he does the trick, and he shows it to me. And immediately, we're like, oh, that was awesome. But what happens immediately after the trick is done? I try to figure out how he did it. Because I never look at the guy and think, it's magic. Like, you don't do that, right? You don't say the guy's magic. You immediately try to figure out how did he do it. And I've got two theories on how he did it right here, okay? I've been thinking about it since then. I've got two theories on how he did this thing. But these guys, these neighbors, are the same way. They look at this healing that happened in this blind man's life. And they're looking at them, and they're thinking, nope, that's not magic. Something, there's some kind of trick happening here. We don't believe you. We don't believe this has happened in your life. So tell us what's like, how are your eyes actually opened? And he said, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me to go wash in Siloam. And I went and did it and received my sight. And they're like, well, then where is he? I don't know. I don't know where that guy is. So his neighbors are the first ones to come, and they're like, we don't believe you. We think this is a trick. The second group comes. These are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the civic leaders, the pastors of their day, the teachers. And so the neighbors say, well, come with us. And they grab the guy, take him to the Pharisees. And so they bring him to the Pharisees, and that day that he did it was on the Sabbath. It's kind of worth noting, but we're not really going to make much of it today. And then the Pharisees asked him again, how did he receive sight? Said, wait, how did this happen to you? And he was like, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. This is what happened in my life. And the Pharisees say, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And so they start debating the nature of the guy who did the miracle. They're debating the nature of Jesus in front of this guy. And so they're like, wait, what do you say about this guy since he opened your eyes? And he's like, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Like, have you ever had a moment in your life in which Jesus has done something amazing, something remarkable? Like, you had this experience, this spiritual experience in which he has done some kind of healing in your life, or he's brought about like a cool experience, like when like just this person came up and asked you, and you just shared about who Jesus was, or you went to camp and you just had a fresh filling with like how glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and you're like, man, just the grace of God is so much greater than I ever dreamed it was, and you had this moment, and you go back home, and you try to tell people about it, but then you're met with people who don't care, or you're met with people who like disregard what you're saying, or worse, try to attack it and kind of make you defend what happened. Have you ever had that? That's where this guy's at. He's had this amazing healing, this amazing moment in his life, and all these people around him are attacking him or disregarding him or thinking he's lying, or they're making him defend what happened. He's like, wait, how did this happen? Like, what do you mean? Like, I just received my sight. Like, shouldn't you be happy? Like, I just had this moment with Jesus. Shouldn't you be happy for me in this? And so that's what this guy's at. But it's not only his neighbors. It's not only the Pharisees. But it's his parents, too. Check this out. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of that guy. Verse 19, then they asked the parents, is this one your son, the one that you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents said, we know this is our son, and we know he's born blind, but we don't know how he sees, and we don't know how he opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Here's what his parents just did. They threw him under the bus. They said, yep, that's our son, but this has nothing to do with us. Don't ask us about this. We're distancing ourselves from him and from this situation. This healing wasn't anything to do with us. Stay away from us. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Messiah, they were kicking them out of the synagogue. And so that's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. See, his parents said, this has nothing to do with us. He has nothing to do with us right now. You see, there's no expression of happiness for their son. Their son who was born blind, who can now see. There's no expression at all actually recorded of any happiness for their son. See, their fear of their Pharisees overrules any connection they have to their son at this point. And they're like, we're way more fearful and way more concerned about these religious people and what they think about us and what they're going to do to us than we could ever have towards our son or that guy Jesus. And like, think for him, like, think of the impact of his parents saying that. Think of what impact that it would have on him. And there are some of you in this room who have felt that same impact, who have felt that same thing from your own parents. And this often is going to have one of two effects in our lives. It's either going to cause us to shut down when we have this moment and we're met with a barrier, or it's going to galvanize us and cause us to be emboldened. There was when Darren and I found out we were having triplets, I've told you guys about this, but we went and met with a doctor, and it was like an hour later, we found out we were having triplets, and then we met this doctor, maybe an hour, maybe 30 minutes. We met with this doctor, and this doctor immediately begins the whole thing, no excitement, no anything. She walks in, and she's like, there's nothing good about a triplet pregnancy. Here's some things you can do to get genetic testing to decide which of the babies that you would like to abort and to be able to reduce it down to two babies to make the pregnancy easier for you. And like that's what we heard. That's what we heard from the doctor. And our reaction to that when she starts bringing this up to us was not like shut down, like, oh, okay, like why would she? Like, no. I start getting angry. Like, you know, like there's very few times in which I'm going to like just cuss just at someone. But that was a moment in which I was like, you're going to shut up right now. And we're leaving and we're not coming back here. It was a kind of a galvanizing moment for us because we had this significant moment in our life which is amazing things happening. A very surreal thing is happening. We're met with this attack, essentially, from this medical professional who is supposed to be helping us and helping our children, right? It was a galvanizing effect. And for this guy, he's had this healing, he's had this moment in his life, and he's met with reactions, negative reactions from his neighbors, from the Pharisees, and from his parents. And it has this in him. It doesn't shut him down. It has this galvanizing effect in his life. Look what happens. The second time, verse 24, they summon the man. The Pharisees bring him back. And they say, give glory to God. We know that Jesus is a sinner. And he answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I have no idea. The one thing I know about that Jesus guy is that I was blind, but now I can see. And then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I've already told you guys how he opened my eyes, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? See, he has this galvanizing effect in his life to where all of a sudden he's like, fine. If all of you are against me, whatever. Forget all of you. I'm with Jesus. That's what's happening in him. And so in a sense, he is living out in his real life, Jesus talking about the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. What happens? The guy, he's walking in a field. Jesus says, imagine a guy walking in a field, and as he's walking, he uncovers this treasure worth more than anything he could ever imagine in his life. And so what does he do? He hides that treasure, and he runs and sells everything else in his life to go buy that field in order to have that treasure. And Jesus is saying, like, this is what's happening. This guy's happening. Like, this is what's happening in his life. He's like, whatever the cost, it doesn't matter. I'm losing all of you. It doesn't matter to me because I want that Jesus guy. Because he is the one who healed me. He's the one who came to my life and made a difference in my life. That's what's happening here. And so they ridicule the guy. And eventually in verse 34, what happens is they say, get out of here. And they throw him out of the synagogue and kick him out. Well, Jesus shows up, verse 35, and he walks back up to the guy and he's like, listen, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe? And he says, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you've seen him. In fact, it's me, the one speaking to you. And he answers, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. You see, he had this moment to where Jesus came and found him again. After he was responding to what Jesus did in his life. And he says, amen. Amen, I'm with you. And then Jesus, this is where he turns and he teaches us, okay, well, what does this mean? What does this whole healing mean for you and me? What's he getting at? Verse 39, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see and that those who do see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? And he said, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you say, we see, and your sin remains. So here's the question. What does he mean by this? These are going to be short, I know. But there are three things that he teaches us here. He teaches us that the blind receive sight. He teaches us that the blind receive healing from sin. And the blind receive a new story to tell. The blind receive sight. The blind receive healing from sin, and the blind receive a new story to tell. Here's where he gets at. Remember, this sign is not about the actual healing. It was meant to, the healing was about to, was meant to point to something beyond itself, to teach us about Jesus and about what he does in our lives and about what he requires from us in order to be helped by his light. And so when he teaches on him being the light, what's he teaching when he talks about this blind guy? Here's what he's getting at. You cannot see rightly apart from him. You can't see rightly apart from him. That's what he's talking about when he says he is the light. And in this passage, you have two different groups of people according to Jesus. You have the blind and you have the seeing. You have the blind and you have the seeing. According to verse 39 and 41, being blind is the desirable group to be in. It's interesting. You've got two groups of people, the blind and the seeing. And if you want to pick a group, you want to be in the blind group. Why? What's he talking about? He's talking about your perception of yourself. Your perception of yourself. The blind are those who recognize their own disability in seeing their world rightly, apart from Jesus. The blind recognize that they are disabled and unable to see their world rightly. But they're also the ones who willingly receive the light of Jesus that enables them to see. They willingly receive the light of Jesus. And so the question is this. What is required from you in order to be aided by the light of Jesus? Now, notice in this story, the healing of the blind man, he doesn't do anything, right? In those two verses, what happens? Jesus walks up, spits on the ground, rubs mud on his face, says, go wash. The man does nothing to contribute to this thing. He doesn't even ask Jesus to do it. And Jesus doesn't say anything to him. Jesus doesn't even walk up and, hey, man, do you want me to heal you? Do you like being blind? Do you want me to change this thing in your life? No, he just shows up with this divine mercy and says, here, rub this on your face. Go wash it off. You're going to be able to see now. Like Jesus does all this. He takes the initiative. But here's the thing. What does it require from the blind man? What does it require from you? See, when Jesus shines his light, it requires something from us in response. In verse 7, what does it do? Jesus gives him instructions. See, every action, every prompting, every moment of light of Jesus shining in our world requires a response. And so what's required from you to ensure that you're helped by the light? It's going to sound simple, but here's what it is. Receive it. Receive it. What is required from you to be helped by the light of Jesus? That you receive it into your heart. You receive it into your life. Blind people receive sight. Do you view yourself as in the blind group? And if you do, do you receive the message or the teaching of the light of Jesus? Do you receive it? That's the act of the one who has faith, is you accept the light of Jesus. You accept his teaching. You accept his life. You accept his commands into your life. That's what the blind man did, and he received healing. And so what's required of you? To receive it. That's what's required of you. And there's some of you here today who need to hear this. You know what the Bible says about this situation in your life? You know that you've been suppressing it. You know you've been ignoring it. But hear God today. Here's what God is saying to you. Receive his word. Receive his word. Receive his teaching. Receive his light into your life. Like maybe there's something that you need to confess that you've been putting off for a long time and you've been living with it. Or maybe there's something that God is calling you to do, to step out in faith to do according to his word, and you've been neglecting it. What do you need to receive? Receive his light into your life. The second thing is this. The blind receive healing from sin. This is what Jesus says in verse 41. Look what he says. If you were blind, you wouldn't have sinned, but now you say we see and your sin remains. You see, I think this is why he talks about the nature between disability and sin at the very beginning when he's trying to distance those two things, saying you being disabled is not always a result of sin. Because I think he's going to turn the conversation towards sin and he doesn't want you and me to make weird connections there that all disability has to do with sin. And so I think he's trying to distance that conversation, say, I don't want you to make something out of this that I'm not making in this. And so here he turns the conversation. He's like, I healed this man who is disabled as a picture of what I'm going to do in the people who see themselves as blind's lives. And the most important healing I'm going to bring is healing from sin. That's what he gets at here. And so he says, the first thing we do is we receive forgiveness from God. And you can have that today. Forgiveness for all the sin that you've ever committed. Jesus offers you forgiveness if you believe in his sacrifice on the cross in your place. But the second thing it does is this, is it brings healing from your sin for today. It does it for today. Check this out. What does he talk about? Look in verse 39 and 41. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Jesus came to the world in order that those who do not see will be able to see. And then he says this also in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and I come so that those who live in darkness won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's talking about your life now. You see, your salvation, believing in Jesus, being healed from sin, is not strictly about some heavenly effect, although it has it. It also has effect for your life today. Like for how you live today, just as this man's healing was in real life, so too is your healing from sin in this real life. So here's the question. Has sin made a mess in your life? Has sin made a mess in your life? Jesus offers healing that you can experience now. Check this out. Are you addicted to something? To alcohol? To porn? To food? Jesus offers healing. Jesus offers healing from that. Do you have some relational strife, some relational battles, some animosity with a sibling, with a parent, with a child, with a coworker, with a teacher across the hall, with a former friend? Do you have this animosity in you? Jesus offers healing. Do you have this love of money, this love or drive for success that is guiding your life and sucking all the life out of you? Jesus offers healing and contentment. You see, Jesus offers healing from sin in your life, not just in some heavenly realm, but also for today. Turn to Jesus, receive the light, receive healing in your life. And that doesn't mean it won't take work from you. But Jesus offers healing, so have you asked him? Have you asked him? Have you sought him? Have you taken steps to live in the light because Jesus offers healing? The blind receive healing from sin, receive the light. And after the blind receive sight and receive healing, here's the last thing. The blind receive a new story to tell. See, what does this man do? Observe him. At every step after his healing, at every step, every person he comes in contact with, what does he do? He testifies to the grace and the healing he's found in Jesus Christ. For what Jesus has done in his life, at every step, he turns to teach or display or testify to what God has done in his life. Observe his boldness. At the very end, what does he do? He heightens in his boldness as he goes, and the more people that come against him, the more he's testifying and declaring, Jesus has done this in my life. That Jesus guy is the one who did this. Have you received the light? Have you received healing in your life from sin? Have you seen Jesus make a difference in your life? Then you have a story to tell. And if your story is not like, I was in a band called Korn and we were strung out on coke all night, like it doesn't have to be like this immense, like I had this crazy testimony. If Jesus has made a difference in your life, then you have a story to tell. That's what happened to this man. That's what happened to this man. Jesus changes lives. In this man's situation, he was testifying to people who refused the light. But not everyone that you're going to testify to will refuse it in the same way that these people will. In fact, very few times that you'll share about your faith, you'll find someone who's truly antagonistic toward you. Some are looking. And so as the band comes up, there was I went and saw the Jesus Revolution, Darren and I did. And there was a convicting quote within it for me, where Greg used his art skills to create a new Bible tract. And they get the new tracts printed, and they get the shipment of the box. And they open them up, and they're admiring his work, and they're pumped about having this new thing printed. And then Lonnie, another guy, looks at them, and he's like, well, this is awesome. What are we waiting for? Let's go pass them out. And they'll get pumped to grab those tracks, and they go out and start passing out those tracks. And that was one of the most inspiring, convicting, helpful messages out of the whole movie for me personally, because he just had like this, they had this story to tell, and they couldn't wait to go share it. And so the question is, has Jesus come into your life? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? Have you received healing from Jesus in your life? You have a story to tell. So what are you waiting for? Let's go tell it. Let's pray. Father, come before you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to be people who would receive your light, be filled with faith towards you, that we would move to see you heal us from sin in our lives, the effects of sin in our lives, and that we would move boldly to go share, to invite other people to come with us to church, that we'd invite other people to come with us to believe in Jesus, that we would see this as a worthy cause. And so I pray that you would fill us with fresh passion, that you'd fill us with a fresh excitement about how Jesus has saved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you have never met Jesus or have never walked with him in your life, here's how it works. The gospel message is this, that God is holy and you are not. Because God is holy, nothing corrupt could ever be with him. But because you are not holy, we've corrupted ourselves through rebelling against him. You can never be with God. You can never live with him, neither here nor in heaven. But you are damned, you are bound for all of eternity to live apart from him in hell. But God doesn't want that to be the case. So he sent his son Jesus to come, live a perfect life, die the death that you deserve on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. And so now everyone who believes in Jesus and says, when you died on the cross, it meant something in my life. When you died on the cross, you did away with my personal sin. And now as I believe in you, then I gain forgiveness from God, and I can go back and I can be in a relationship with the God in heaven. But that only applies to you if you accept it. That only applies to you if you respond and say, I want that. I believe Jesus, I want to follow you with my life now. I want to receive your light and live in light of that for the rest of my life. And so if that's you this morning, I want you to pray. You're going to have a moment, just a second, when you're going to bow your head. I just want you to have a moment. And you turn to Jesus, and it can be as simple as this. Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe you died for me. Help me to live for you now. And once you do that, you become a Christian.